want to talk about this morning, it's actually two subjects. So you may think it's a little bit schizophrenic to talk about two things in one lesson or one message, but they are connected, and we have scripture that joined the two together. The first one, as I said a little bit earlier, had to do with Mother's Day. And I realize that sometimes people get bent out of shape in thinking of God being loving to us like a mother, because he is addressed in the sample prayer that Jesus gave us as our Heavenly Father. And that's correct. He is our Heavenly Father. But he's also the one that thought of motherhood, Tommy. Right? He invented it. He created it. And when Genesis talks about the creation of mankind, he talks about mankind being made male and female. And by the way, there is no third, fourth, fifth, and sixth gender. There's only two, male and female. So today is a day that was set aside. I'm not going to give you the history of how it was brought about, but it is set aside to honor mothers. And I do think it's good to remember that if your mother is still alive, it's appropriate to call her if you're not close to her and say, thank you for taking care of me and for changing all my diapers. If she is close to you, then you can take her out to dinner, especially when it's free next door, Al. I mean, what can I say? But it's good to remember that mothers have a special kind of love. In fact, I've noticed through time in a lot of different people that just simply the fact that someone becomes a mother can change a young lady who was completely self-centered and selfish into someone who thinks more and more about someone else than she did ever before. Even for those mothers in parts of Hopkinsville who don't even know who their father is or their grandfather is and has a baby who doesn't know who his or her father is, they still know who their mama is, and they know who their grandmothers are. Many times the grandmothers are the ones who are the ones who keep the family together, as a matter of fact. But the scriptures also talk about God's love for us in terms of not just the love of a father for his son or daughter, but talk in terms of God's love for us in terms of the attributes that are given to a mother. I'll give you an example. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13. If you're taking notes, I'm going to go through some of these pretty quickly, and you won't have time to look them up. And if your memory's not perfect, like mine is not perfect, you can take notes. But Isaiah 66, 13 says, as a mother comforts her son, so I will comfort you. In talking about the kind of love that God has for us, not only as a father, but as a mother. You can think of at least three different attributes of a mother's love. One is that she is a nurturing person, more so than the fathers are, as a matter of fact. And, in fact, a good example of that would be to think back to Moses' mother, Jochebed. If you remember, she was the one whose son was threatened with death because the Egyptian pharaoh had ordered all of the boy babies to be killed, and she wanted to protect her son. So she nurtured him by allowing him to live. In fact, she used a special innovation that we don't read about anywhere else, and that is that she hid her baby boy Moses in the rushes in the riverbank. And you know the story, how Pharaoh's daughter found him there and took him in. But if it hadn't been for Jochebed's innovation and for her nurturing, the story would have been altogether different. And there were a lot of babies who did not survive that time simply because their mother was not able to come up with that kind of an innovative strategy for survival. And that's why the Apostle John wrote, we love because he first loved us. It's that kind of love that gives selflessly to others when they cannot possibly return it. There's not an infant ever made who was able to get up and say, thank you, mother, for what you did. And yet the mother takes care of that child through so many different circumstances. A mother's love is also faithful. A good example of that one is Jesus' mother himself. She was not only faithful to him through life, but when he said things like, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Those who believe in the Heavenly Father are my mothers and are my mother and my brothers. You know, she is bound to have felt, talking about Mary, Jesus' mother, bound to have felt a little rejected there. She put a lot of time and effort and energy and prayer into raising him into adulthood. And yet she probably did feel rejected, and yet she was faithful to him all the way through death. And even after death, she followed him after she understood who he was. I don't really think she completely understood who he was until after the fact. So many times that's true. We don't know who we're with. We don't know the character of the people that we rub shoulders with until after they're gone. I think of a number of people who are that way that I've known, and I'm sure you can as well. A mother's love is faithful. A mother's love also is protective. Sometimes even after death. A good example of that one is back in the days of the kings, when Saul's sons were brought up on charges of destroying the Gibeonites. David asked the Gibeonites what they would have done, and they said, "We want all the sons of Saul killed." And he did it. He hung seven sons of Saul, two of whom had a mother named Rizpah. Rizpah, even after her sons were dead, guarded their bodies while they hung as a demonstration of what David's wrath was all about. When David heard about it, then he said, "Okay, we're going to honor those two sons because their mother honored them." And even after they were dead, the honoring of that mother was brought about by a proper, legitimate burial of the bodies of those two sons. Mothers do things that fathers probably wouldn't do. Mothers do things that fathers can't do. And it is a special gift. One man said that to feel gratitude but not to express it is just like wrapping a gift and not giving it. So if we have gratitude to our mothers, especially if they're still alive, then we should say, "Thank you." Because every one of them has done things for us that we could not do for ourselves. Okay. Congratulations to the mothers. And please congratulate your mother if she's still with you. Now I want to go from that into a completely different subject, and yet they are kind of comparable. They're connected. And the way they're connected is one scene in probably the funniest movie I've ever seen in my life. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember a movie called It's a Mad, 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 Mad World. I mean, if you're nodding, you've seen it. All kinds of old actors and comedians. There's one scene in there where Spencer Tracy, who is the detective, he's got his daughter who's running away from home talking on one phone, and his wife who's screaming at him to straighten things out talking on the other phone. Have you seen this movie?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, anyway, those of you who have know what I'm talking about. He's put the two phones together in his office, and he's saying, "Billy Sue, listen to your mother." Well, that's good advice. In fact, Scripture talks about that. "Billy Sue, listen to your mother." And even if your name's not Billy Sue, the Scriptures tell us we should listen to our fathers as well as to our mothers. So this is what I'm going to spend a little time on. You can actually take time to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And while you do that, I'm going to tell you that the subject of the rest of my time here, which won't be too long, but the rest of the time, I want to talk to you about listening. Just listening. Okay? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 is very familiar with us, to us. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." There's a lot to be said about that. We'll come back to it in a couple of minutes. But the next verse is the one that I think ties into it. It says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Two or three questions that can be asked there as we think about listening to our parents, listening to our mentors, listening to those who teach, and specifically listening to God, who cares more about us than any of our parents ever will or could. First of all, how do we listen? How do we listen? Listening is a whole lot more than just being quiet while the other person is speaking. That's what reporters do. In fact, some of them don't even be quiet while the other person is speaking. There was a particular interview that I heard about where the reporter interrupted the person he was interviewing seven times in 3 minutes. It was a huge, I think, rudeness on their part. So how do we listen? There are several different ways that we can listen. Number one is we can listen with a teachable attitude. And that's the appropriate way to listen. we can learn things from people who may not have the degrees that we do, who may not even have the intelligence or the background that we do, but we can listen because many times they have something to say. The guys who work with me on the farm, a lot of times have ideas better than I do. And if I don't listen to them, I'm going to miss out on something that I actually could learn and do better. We're in the process of putting together an irrigation system right now. And one of the first things I did on a particular step of that, I asked Roberto and Javier, listen, this is what I've planned. Do you have a better idea? And they did. They came up with a couple of good ideas. And then I asked Al, and he came up with a better idea than they had. So my dad, who was an officer in World War II in what they called at that time the Army Air Corps, it became later the Air Force, said that the best advice he ever got, step by step, day to day, even though he was an officer, he listened to his sergeant. The sergeant was the one who was able to give him advice that helped him do what he needed to do, and in one time kept him from getting a really sound thrashing. I won't get into that story, but it's good to remember that everybody has a story and we can learn from them. So a teachable attitude. You've got to be willing to do something with it when an idea is presented to you or to me that is more than what we thought of ourselves. It's as simple as that. Another way, though, that we can listen is with a skeptical attitude. It's kind of like the state of Missouri, the show-me state. If you prove to me that you've got something in mind, maybe I'll listen to it and maybe I'll do something about it. Now, it's okay to be skeptical when you're looking at someone who you might not trust or someone who has a reputation for being less than a sterling character. But when it comes to listening to God and His advice, there's absolutely nothing questionable about it. If He says something in His Scripture, then we are to be teachable from that and not be skeptical about it. That's what really has happened in liberal theology, is that they've said, well, it says that, but I don't see how that stacks up with the way my family lives or the way I want to live or the way my neighbors think or the media, for heaven's sakes. We're not to be skeptical about it. We're just to take it at face value. That's it. There is no counsel or wisdom against the Lord. That's what Proverbs tells us. Another way we can listen is listen to selectively, only when it suits us. We might hear somebody say something, and we might listen if it feels like we want to hear it. Best example of that I can give is my great aunt Georgia and her uncle Irvin. I only knew them when they were elderly. My aunt Georgia was a forceful person, to put it quietly or politely. My uncle Irvin, as in his elder years, got tired of listening. And he had a hearing aid. He was the kind of hearing aid that big wires coming in and a battery pack that goes into the shirt. And Trevor, what he did when he got tired of my Aunt Georgia giving so much advice that he didn't even ask for, he would just turn down the volume on his hearing aid. And he would just sit there peacefully. He listened selectively. Well, the same thing is not to be true when we're looking at Scripture. We're supposed to look at the whole thing, see what he says through the whole thing, and not take it selectively. We're to take the whole thing. And not skeptically. We're to take it teachably. Another way that I have heard people listen and have been guilty of it myself is to listen stubbornly. The best example of that one is a little boy who was misbehaving in some way. This is not my family, by the way. This is just somebody somewhere that I heard about. His punishment was to sit in a corner for a specified amount of time. That was his punishment. His mother came and he had this frown on his face and she said, Johnny, are you learning anything from this and sitting in the corner? He said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. He hadn't learned a thing. He hadn't listened. He hadn't taken it to heart. Listen stubbornly. That's not the way to do it. You can also listen dishonestly, as I mentioned before. Politicians do it all the time. They let you be quiet, and they give you the kind of answer that they think you want to hear, but they're going to do what they want to do anyway. And I'm not saying all politicians. Just, you know, 99% of them give the other 1% a bad name. It's just that way. And reporters, as I mentioned before as well, dishonestly. Okay, lots of different ways to listen. But how do we listen? I think we should listen to what God has to say, and even to people who may not be the magna cum laude in their class. We can listen to them and to get something from them, and I think that would be good to us. Okay. Of course, Scripture talks a lot of different places about the same subject. I can't tell you the number of times because I have not counted them, but I came up with a bunch of different places where Jesus, in speaking, says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In fact, I'll just give you the list here that I came up with anyway. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 9 to 16, you've got a couple of mentions of that. Matthew 11, 15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Mark 4, 23, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it's repeated 7 times, that same phrase. "He who has ear, let him hear what the word that I have sent to the angel of," and then they name the church, because there are 7 churches in Asia Minor. Every time, he's saying that. So what does he mean by that? Obviously, it doesn't mean necessarily the physical thing called an ear. It means the ability to hear and to understand. And if I were going to say it in today's language, I would say, Jesus is saying by that, listen up. This is important. Listen to what I'm saying, and then do something about it. Not just listening to hear the words, not being able to repeat them on a test or to check a multiple choice answer or a true and false answer. What did Jesus say that it was what's the most important thing about the teachings that he gave? He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that requires some kind of a translation from going in the ear, into the brain, and down to the heart. Because it's only when it's inculcated into our total being that we're actually ever going to do anything about it. It doesn't mean whether we can quote theological treatises. It just means, are we going to obey it when we go about doing the everyday things of our lives? Whether it's teaching in a classroom, whether it's picking up rock in the back 40, putting together an irrigation system, or doing anything else that we may do for a living. Whether we have actually heard with our ears and have done something about it is the test of whether we have really, as Jesus said, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Simple as that. Somebody said it this way. A test of a person's faith is not what he does when he's in church or singing a hymn or reading a scripture. A test of a person's faith is what he is doing at the time when he is the furthest away from church or scripture or singing a hymn. It is what he does for the other 6 days of the week. How do you perform your duties? And what are those duties? What do you do with them? The parable of the sower and the seed and the one who does the sowing and what happens in the different soils, those are all parables that are getting at this same thought. Because the seed, when it is sown, goes into the minds and the hearts of different kinds of people who receive it in different ways. Therefore, if we have heard what he has said, the gospel, the seed, and we actually it actually makes a difference in our lives, then that's the kind of thing that he wants us to do. Another question. I don't want to go on too long here. To whom do we listen? Not just how do we listen, not what do we do with it when we hear it, but to whom do you listen? There are a lot of different characteristics of people who are trying to get our attention and the message they would like to deliver for us, and they would like to change our lives in the things that they say. So, what do we do? How do we listen? And to whom do we listen? Well, obviously we're in church, and the scripture that you're going to think that I want to go to is the one that says, the one that I just did. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Those who love me will keep my commandments." But most of the time, you know, we're not really exposed to sermons. We're exposed to all kinds of things. Our neighbors, our friends, our work colleagues, and the media. I read a book not long ago. I'm in the middle of it now, just in the first few chapters of it, written by Thomas Sowell. I don't know if you know that name. He's an award-winning economist. He was educated and taught at the University of Chicago, which, if you know, turns out some of the best top-tier economists in the world. He said this. He was talking about public policy and secular things, but it applies to Christianity as well. He said that if you are a conservative or a liberal or a radical about one issue, then more than likely you're going to be that same way, conservative, liberal, or radical about other issues. And it's true. If you think about foreign policy, you can pretty well pick out when someone declares himself on that issue, you can see that he's going to think the same way about marriage, about abortion, about domestic policy, about fiscal policy. And yet I would expand that to say this. If a person has a biblical worldview, has a biblical insight on any given subject, you can pretty well guarantee yourself that he will have that same insight about other subjects. Now, there may be disagreement about exactly what does the Bible teach on some theological points, but on the basics, the things that are important, you have someone who is willing to put his own interests or his own inclinations secondary to what the Bible teaches about the real issues of life, he probably will have that same philosophy or that same insight or worldview on other things as well. I think that's true. It doesn't take much of a conversation with someone who is not a believer to understand that their worldview, the things that they see around them, are slanted in a way that is not biblical. And you can pretty well translate it into other things as well. The language that they use, the decisions that they make, all kinds of things go from that. Okay. A lot more I could say. Just let me ask the final question, and that is, when people listen to us, what do they hear? You know, we've talked a lot this morning about us listening to others. Who do we listen to? How do we listen? To whom should we listen? But I think probably closer to home is when people listen to us, what do they hear? I hope, and I really try on my own, and I hope you do as well, that when they hear something coming from you, it's something that does show them a little something about who you are and where you are in God's economy. And as you go through life, if you haven't had a chance to make a distinction between that, you really will as time goes on. There are a lot of people, in fact, I would say the majority of people, who really don't see the world through God's glasses. They see it through anything other than His perspective. So, it's up to us, I believe, to listen well, as well as to speak well, so that when they hear what we're saying, it somehow directs them back to Scripture or to the God who made them. Just one quick thing to finish out, and to give you an example of how when we say things, people do tend to listen whether we realize it or not. There was a mother and a father and a little girl who were inviting several people into their home for a meal. And the mother thought it would be cute if the little three-year-old girl were to give the blessing before the meal. And you know that's fraught with danger. That's all kinds of possibilities. But she said, "Susie, why don't you give the blessing before the meal?" And Susie said, "I don't really think I would know what to say, Mommy." And the mother said, "Well, why don't you just pray like I do?" So when the time came to have the blessing before the meal, "Susie, would you give the blessing?" "Okay, Mommy. Dear Lord, why did I invite all these people to my house for this meal?" She heard what her mother had said sometime in the past. She listened, and she repeated it. Kind of close to home, isn't it? Okay. Oh, my favorite example of not listening. I got to tell you this one. A friend of ours named Brian Blees, is a real authority on Native American culture. He tans the hides, he hand makes the bows, he does the arrows, he does everything, you know, the rocks and everything to do with Native American culture. He will actually come and present that bunch of things that he has done to your group if you want him to. But one time we were listening to Brian present things, and he had spent, I'll bet, 10 or 12 minutes describing how the Indians chose just the right shaft to make the arrow and just the right feathers to make the fletching on the arrow and had napped the flint to make the heads, and he had gone on and on and on about it. And then he said, are there any questions? One little boy in the back raised his hand and said, Mr. Blaze, how do they make the arrows? he hadn't heard a thing. And yet, that is not just kids who do that. About a year ago, Al and I were in a meeting on wheat production, all kinds of new things on wheat production, and a professor from the University of Kentucky got up, and the subject of his presentation was hybrid wheat, I believe it was. Isn't that what it was? Anyway, he talked for 10 or 15 minutes on the limitations of hybridization of wheat and the progress that had been made and all the things that are going on. He got done after 15 minutes, and some farmer behind me, I didn't have the courage to turn around and see who it was, raised his hand and said, Professor, what do you think about hybrid wheat? Same thing. Neither one of them were listening. They didn't hear a bit. Well, obviously the point is, let's listen. And listen to the right way and the right people, and then when we respond, maybe they'll hear what we said also. Okay. I thought that was pretty funny. Why don't we stand and sing a song while we're dismissed? And this song is number 542. When we all get to heaven, and we'll sing all verses of number 542.